thought this morning is a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Having a double mind causes all kinds of difficulties and problems in a Christian's life. And so as we talk about this, it'll become apparent why. And according to James chapter 1 and verse 8, it is to be expected. It can be no other way than to cause trouble when we are thinking in two different directions when it comes to being a Christian. Two minds war against each other inside of a person's head. It is very important that we as a Christian have a single mind, have a focus in our life to be pleasing unto God. Think back when things weren't going well in your life spiritually, and all of us have times like that in our life. And if you think back to a time, or maybe it's even presently, you're going through this now, where what you will recognize is that you varied. I kept wanting to use the word oscillate, but I didn't know how many of the young folks would know what that means. It's what a fan does when it turns back and forth. It's called an oscillating fan. It means you vary, you go back and forth. There's no constant in your life. You think about when you weren't doing well spiritually, it was because of a double-mindedness about you. Your faith wavered at that time, and you were unstable. You were double-minded, as James tells us. He says the double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. I was telling the kids in class, we're studying the scheme of redemption back here in the high school class, and we've been talking about Revelation, how Revelation came. The present lesson is to show that God has delivered all things that we need to live a godly life. The Bible uses the word every, all. I mean, it's able to do that. Notice what James says. A double-minded man is unstable in, he doesn't say some of his ways. And I also want to make the point that when it says a double-minded man, I know all of us understand that the Bible uses the man, mankind, but also a double-minded woman is unstable in all of her ways. So obviously this fits whatever gender. We shouldn't just look at, yeah, those men have a problem with that double-mindedness. I don't think anybody does that, but let's just make sure that that's clear. He is unstable in all of his ways. And the Bible can say that because that says it very clearly. Having two minds working against each other makes one unstable, varying, inconstant. Restless is one of the words that was used to define this Greek word. In all of a person's ways. So your life is going to be a back and forth, a variation, because you're going to change from one moment to the next. You're going to have one mind pulling this way and one mind pulling that way. One mind, one time will go this way and one time will go the next. And the problem behind the instability is the conflict between the two minds. And so we want to spend some time talking about that. When you look up the definition of double-minded, Strong says it's two-spirited, shifting in opinion and purpose. And you think about the fact that we confess that we're Christians and our purpose and our goal is to go to heaven, but then in our very life, we live a completely different life. Maybe like I started off talking about, maybe in the way we talk. We talk one way here, and then we have a different language when we're somewhere else. That creates a problem. That's a shifting in one's purpose as a Christian. Thayer's defines it as wavering, uncertain, doubting. He uses the word divided interest, and that's going to cause a problem. You know, when you go to work, your boss expects you to put your time and your attention into your work. He doesn't want you having divided time and attention because you're being paid to focus in on your work. That's why employers say, listen, I don't want you on your Facebook for 40 minutes out of the hour because I'm paying you to stay focused and to be not have a divided interest here. Well, the same is true spiritually. We can't have a divided interest. I think a good example of what we're talking about is back in 1 Kings chapter 18. It is a familiar story. It is the one where Elijah challenges the prophets of Baal in a contest. And as this contest is being set up, in verse 21, Elijah came to all the people and he said, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal, follow him." But the people answered him not a word. standing between two opinions. You know, one thing that as I was thinking about this, and it may be another lesson to actually put some of these passages together, but you know, the Lord either wants you to be hot or cold because he can't stand in between. Lukewarm, he'll spit you out. There's a good passage. Elijah says, make a choice. If you're going to serve God, serve God. If you're going to serve Baal, then serve Baal. You can't do both. You cannot do both because you have a divided mind. You have a divided interest. You have an instability. There's a restlessness. There's a varying. You're not constant. One direction you're trying to serve Baal, and the next you're trying to say that we're holding faithful and true to the God of Israel. Make up your mind. Choose. Make a choice. Joshua made the same point to the Israelites at the end of his book as well, when he said, if you're going to serve the gods of your fathers on the other side, then serve them. But as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. We're not going to have a divided interest here. And so this two-spirited, how long, the American Standard in 1 Kings 18:21 says, how long will you go limping between two sides? Limping between two sides. You're crippled. In other words, you're there, and it's almost, again, God doesn't want this lukewarmness at all. Either serve God or do not serve God. You can't have it both ways. Well, that's a good thing to challenge us. Either serve God or don't serve God. There are times that I've wondered as a gospel preacher, why in the world some folks even continue to come to worship God? Because their life says something completely different than what they profess. It's baffling. And if I can see something like that, not judging, but if I can see something like that, certainly the Lord can see a divided interest. So there's a good example. So let's talk about being double-minded. Well, when there are two minds at conflict with one another, there's divided loyalty. There's divided service. And this is Jesus' point in Matthew chapter 6. Take out your Bibles and turn with me. We're going to look at a number of passages together over the next few minutes. And so if you'll turn, you'll get the feasting on the Word of God together. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount in verse 24 says, no one can serve two masters. You know, God can say that. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. God knows all of them he will be unstable. Look at what Jesus says. No one. You might think you're the exception to a lot of things. Jesus says, no, you're not. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. If you look at the context in verses 19 through 24, it's in the context of when Jesus was talking about laying up for yourself treasures in heaven. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. He contrasts darkness with light. They're in conflict with one another in the context. And as we look at this idea specifically as his use of mammon in a moment, money or wealth, We'll look closer at that, but just understand, Jesus is talking about there's a divided loyalty, there's a divided service. One mind says, well, I got to be loyal to God. I've got to serve God. The other is chasing the dollar in this passage, the mammon, the wealth. So you may try. We may try, but you know what Jesus says? That's an impossible thing. You cannot do it. Not you and not me. We simply cannot do that. No one means no one can serve two masters. Paul speaks of the two different minds over in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. It's one of my favorite passages because it is just so straightforward. It is truthful about the conflict that takes place in our mind. And it deals with the fact that there are choices that we all face every day. What am I going to wear? What am I going to say? What am I going to do? How am I going to do it? We actually sang the song, When My Heart Fills With Anger, Your Example I Will Not Betray. Did you catch it? We talked about, I'm going to follow the example of Christ when it comes to anger. Well, are there times that we have anger and we're challenged at that moment, where one mind is just saying, just go for it and just let it all fly, and the other is saying, no, contain yourself, reserve yourself, follow the example of Christ? Let's begin reading in verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So there's two minds. There's a fleshly mind and a spiritual mind. So what we're saying, a double-minded man, is you're trying to have both. And he says no one can do that. For to be carnally minded, or he says those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, for to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So Paul says here's the end of two different ways of thinking. One is death and one is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not, again, God is able to say this, it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. God just says that it cannot be faithful. It's at odds or against God. So then those who are of the flesh cannot please God. So if we have this mind, we cannot please God, the mind of the flesh, the carnal mind. But if I have the mind of the Spirit, he says we have life and peace. But you are in the flesh, but in the Spirit. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, now if anyone does not have the Spirit of God, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And so he lays out these two minds. The carnal mind is death. The spiritual mind is life and peace. But what happens when you try to have the two? This double-mindedness. Well, what we understand in what James is saying, we have a division in purpose. We lack direction in our life. We have a problem, for sure. And it creates all kinds of challenges in our life. The other thing that I want to look at is there is a divided or a double affection. If one's words and their direction, if one's direction and one's devotion from the heart is divided, so here we're thinking of, and this is all in the mind. Understand that when we talk about the heart, we generally think of the heart being the center of our emotions, the mind being our center of our will and our intellect, but really they're all coming from the mind that God has given us. But when we have this divided affection, we have a divided direction, a divided devotion with our emotions, our affections. Now if you go back to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, notice what Jesus said. He says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. Love and hate are emotions. And so what we're dealing with is we're dealing with a divided affection. And it's real easy with the mouth to profess our love and devotion. We sing about how much we love Jesus. To profess that, it is another to live it, to where there isn't any conflict. Look at Matthew chapter 15. And this was some of the points that Craig made around the table last week when he was talking about how God has always wanted the heart. He's diagnosed the problem is that the mind is not engaged. There's division of mind. And when there's a division of mind, there's a division of our affections. There's a double, you know, who do we really love? Do we love God or do we really love the world? So in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 8, these people draw near to me with their mouth, honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And that was what the problem was with Israel. That's why Joshua challenged them. That's what the problem was with Israel when Elijah challenged them. The heart was far from God. In John chapter 12, Jesus tells us, really, what the problem was with this idea of a heart being far from him. Now, again, as we read this, we have to challenge ourselves to see, is this really what's going on within my own thinking, within my own affections? Notice what he says there in verse 42. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For why? They loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. They loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. And so here we learn that men who were religious rulers were claiming to love God, claiming to love, professing with their affections. But in truth, you know what their affections were all caught up in? The praises of men. They loved, and what was far more important was what people thought of them, not what God thought of them. And that's a real challenge. That's a real challenge that confronts us. Are we really more concerned about what people think about us instead of what God thinks about us? Christians, you and I can claim a total devotion to God from their heart, but love blending in with the world, just kind of fitting in with the world in the way they talk, the way they dress, the way they act. A Christian believing they're committed to serving the Lord, all the while having a profound love for money, which Paul is, that's his point to Timothy. The love of money is the root of all evil. That goes back to, you cannot serve two masters. That's why Paul told Timothy that. The heart of that is my own selfish desires. It's what I want to do. And there is a conflict. In fact, what happens is instability in one's life. That's what James says. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Not some, all of them. And what we need to understand is when we're talking about our affections, God deserves the highest place, period. The very highest place of our affections, of our mind. But we have to give him that place. And we do that, and it's expressed in our faith. And doing this reveals our truth, the truth that we're confident in God. Putting him first in our life, giving him the high place, allows him to have complete control of our life. But when there's mental division of our affections, it's not acceptable to him. That's what he said in Exodus 20 and verse 3. You shall have no other gods before me. You know why? God's a jealous God. The very first command he gave Israel is, you cannot have any other. First of all, there are no other gods. But you can have no other gods before me. They can't steal your mind. They can't steal your affection. God is at the high place in our life. But when we have a double mind, there's a division of affection. The other thing that I see is in the text back in James chapter 1, if you'll go back there, in the context, he's talking about when you pray. And he says, if you ask God but you have doubts, he says, don't you expect to get anything from God? Because God wants you to have confidence and trust in him. Now, the passage, I believe, is not just unique to prayer. But in the context, that certainly is the point. If any of you lacks wisdom, verse 5, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave on the sea driven and tossed by the wind. A double-minded man, therefore, is one who has doubts. And in the context of prayer, he says, don't expect to receive anything from the Lord. And so doubts being a part of double-mindedness, let's think about that for just a moment. Doubts cause instability in one's life. The illustration that's given here is in water and how the wind. You know, it's really interesting when you see storms around here. Have you ever looked out and you see the water blowing this way, and the next thing you know, you see it blowing that way. I mean, one minute it just like hits your windshield, and the next thing you know, you're just seeing it blast you on the other side on your car door window as it just is being, well, picture out on the sea. You know, that strong wind does the same thing. He says in the picture that is given here is that water is moved back and forth on the sea. It's pushed this way and it's pushed that way. He says that's the double-minded person when it comes to doubt. Doubt is linked. Notice what he says. But let him ask in faith. Doubt is linked to your faith. Doubt is linked to one's trust and confidence in God. When we talk about, well, a person has doubt, what we're doing is we're saying, well, they're wavering in their trust and confidence in God, in their faith. He says it's like the wave of the sea that's driven and tossed by the wind. It's pushed this way and it's pushed that way by the wind. Look at Matthew chapter 14. I think this account of Peter as he is confident enough to ask the Lord to let him get out of the boat and start walking on water. Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. When he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when the evening was come, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "Is it a ghost?" And they cried out for fear. And immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said this, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Peter's doubt was directly connected to his faith. Do you see that? A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. James talks about how the man doubts, has a lack of confidence. And so when Peter began to waver, what happened? He became unstable on the water. He began to sink and he cries out. And what his doubt did is it allowed him to begin to question what was truly going on. You think about that. You think that he would have thought, "I am walking on the water. The Lord has called me out and I'm walking on the water. And this is just unbelievable that I can do this because of the power of Jesus." But when he began to doubt, because he saw the outside interferences, he began to sink. And Jesus connects this to his faith. "You little faith, why did you doubt?" A double-minded man is unstable because of doubt. And we need to recognize that we need to push the doubts of our lack of trust and confidence. And we'll end the lesson by talking about some solutions to this problem. In Ephesians chapter 4, one other point about double-mindedness and the conflicts that it causes. In Ephesians chapter 4, as Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, and he tells them that God gave them teachers, apostles. He gave them what they needed to be able to grow, to increase. He says in verse 16, "For whom the whole body joined, knit together, by which every joint supplies according to the effectual working of every part of the body does its shares, causes growth to the body for the edifying of itself in love." He talks about how the body is to grow up and to be unified. Every piece does its part. But look at verse 14. Verse 13. "Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting." Here he says there are winds of varying doctrines all over this area. There's all kinds of varying doctrines. And he says a man's double mind is disastrous, because Paul identifies that behavior as childish behavior. being tossed to and fro. In other words, one mind one minute, one mind the next. One doctrine this way, blown this way. The illustration there again of this idea of being carried about by the wind. Here comes something else. Have you ever known a Christian like that? Instable in their walk as a Christian because they grab onto this and they grab onto that and then they grab onto this and they grab onto that. They just toss and all you do is spend all your time is just blown here and there. It creates that instability in their walk as a Christian. And you and I can have this. And what happens is there's a failure to grow in knowledge. Because we fail to grow in knowledge, we're swept away by false doctrines. We don't even know what the truth is. And so let's talk about some solutions as we close to double-mindedness. Well, if you've got a divided loyalty that we talked about, this divided mind, either God or to your own ways or the ways of the world, the spiritual mind and the carnal mind. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1 and 2, Paul just says it very plainly. He says, if you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. There's two words. You see, our mind, our heart, our affections are to be loyal to God. That's set your mind. The first thing he says is to seek. Seek those things which are above. Well, what's that word mean? Well, I looked it up. It means to desire these things. Aim at them. I like that. Aim at. Set your, he says, seek, excuse me, those things which are above. Aim at them. Strive after them so as to find them. And then he uses the word in verse 2, set your mind. Direct your mind to things above, not on things on the earth. Well, that's an effort. There's just no two ways about that. To seek and to set. It's what Jesus was talking about in Matthew chapter 6 when he tells us to lay up our treasures in heaven and not our treasures on the earth. If you go back to that text in Matthew chapter 6, he says in verse 22, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is in darkness, how great is that darkness? You can't serve two masters. Right, so as he's talking about here, he says, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is, and I think the King James Version says single. New King James translates that good. It's what he's talking about in Matthew 6 and laying up your treasures. Keep your eye single, focused on the good, because it's the lamp of the body. It is the lamp of the body. That's what he's saying, I think, in Colossians 3, 1 and 2. Seek the things above. Set your mind on the things above. Keep your eye focused and single on the good. The other thing that we need to do is, in James chapter 4, in verse 8, he uses, and this is the only other time that this Greek word is used, James uses it, if I understand correctly, both times. In James chapter 1 and verse 8, when he says, a double-minded man. In chapter 4 and verse 8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Well, what do you do to solve a problem of double-mindedness? You have to purify your heart. And what that means is, if you have to purify it, it implies that the heart has been defiled, it has been polluted, corrupted. It has to be cleaned. It's a double-minded man whose heart is defiled. If you have to clean it up, purify it, then a double-minded man's heart is defiled. And so he instructs us to purify the heart. Cleanse your hands, you sinner, and give your heart a scrub. So we have to change, not just the outward appearance. See, what he's talking about is getting in side and changing our affections, the heart within, where our aim is, where our affections are, the direction we're going. Change that. Purify that. Because what's in the heart is what comes out and manifests itself. Well, if we've got a problem of doubt, then we need to increase our faith. Since doubt is coupled with faith, and doubt is equated with a little faith, as Peter is identified there in Matthew, here I have it right, chapter 14, verse 28 to 31. Then increase your faith and develop yourself in the Word of God. It's hard to not preach a lesson without talking about study. devote yourself to the Word of God. If I'm going to increase my faith, and faith comes from hearing and hearing by the Word of God, then I've got to spend time in the Word. I have to develop in the Word. Because the more I develop my life in the Word, guess what? My faith increases. Doubt subsides. Spend time listening to the Word. The opportunities around here are just astounding to be able to hear the preaching of God's Word. When I was in Michigan, we would drive 3 hours to go to a gospel meeting. We'd pack a lunch, put the kids in the car, sometimes after school. There was only one or two in school at the time, probably just one. And we would make the trek up to Deckerville, Michigan, to a gospel meeting to hear good men come and preach. We'd pack, we'd maybe, as a treat, be able to stop at the Subway halfway there. We weren't going to make it back that night. We developed close relationships with the preacher and his wife and family up there. In fact, Lord willing, I'm going to Bloomington, Indiana, where he's preaching in the spring next year because of that relationship that was developed by going to a gospel meeting 3 hours away. Now, I don't say that to brag. I'm just saying we are so blessed around here. I just can't. There's one going next week right across the river. Just get over here, go over the river, turn right, and there you're there. If you don't know where it is, it sits behind the big hospital they're building. It's in the shadow of that thing now. What's my point? Listen, if we're going to increase in our faith, and it comes from the Word of God, there are opportunities to hear the Word of God. Set aside the necessary time to increase your faith by the study of God's Word, by the hearing of God's Word. You may get tired of hearing me. I don't blame you. Get tired of hearing myself sometimes. Listen to the preaching. Study. Sit at the feet and increase your faith. Because faith comes from hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Well, if part of double-mindedness in Ephesians chapter 4, as we looked at that passage of children being tossed to and fro, then I would suggest sometimes the problem is we just need to grow up. And we're not growing up. We're not maturing in the faith. We're not increasing and growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. There's no development in the Word of God. And so there's a problem. There's a faith that doesn't mature. We view simple matters, perhaps, in a very childish way. We dismiss maybe some very important subjects in a childish way because we just won't grow up spiritually. And you know what? Let me tell you, if you have a choice to make that's either sin or not sin, how are you going to make the right choice? Well, obviously, we would just default to, well, the answer's found in the Bible. That's right. But you know what the word judgment and discernment is? Judgment is able to look at the matter and discern what is right and what is wrong. And that takes knowledge. That takes effort. That takes growth. That takes maturity. It's what the Hebrew writer says, having their senses exercised to be able to discern good and evil. But you know what? If I just take a very childish approach of things and I don't really mature myself, then any decision, I'm really just going to do what I want to do. I'm going to talk the way I want to talk. I'm going to act the way I want to act. I'm going to dress the way I want to dress. I'm just going to be any way, body I want to be. Well, that was the problem of Israel and Judges. You just go ahead and do whatever's right in your own eyes. Paul in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 11, when he was talking about how the Word of God is complete, how prophecy and speaking of tongues would cease. He said, when I was a child, I thought I was a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. And sometimes that's what we have to do. We have to put away childish things, childish ways of thinking. That's the problem there in Ephesians 4, verse 14 and 15. He's basically telling them to grow up. Don't be tossed about by every wind of doctrine. And basically, we would say, as I said a moment ago, make your mind up, because you can't serve two masters. James says, you cannot have two minds, because it will only create instability in your life, all of your life. It's real easy to become divided in our mind and our affections. It can happen. It can happen slowly. You know, a lot of people who fall away, they didn't just come in the door and say, you know, I'm just tired of this. I'm done. It's been a slow process as they have slowly moved away, because their affections became divided. Their mind became divided. Their love for the world became increasingly stronger. And so we have to constantly work hard at this, so we don't find ourselves having this war that creates instability in our life. You have a choice, carnal mindedness or spiritual mindedness. Choose to be spiritually minded. You have a choice of your affections, either loyal to God and your affections tied to Him, where you seek Him and the things above, or you just seek the things of the world. Choose. Make a choice. You know why this is important? Why do we even talk about these things? You know, where you spend your eternity is going to be determined by the type of mind that you have. You can't have both. You can't have both. And where we spend our eternity lies in the balance of how we treat a subject like this. Maybe you're here this morning, and you're ready to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. You got your mind made up. I hope you have. I hope you're ready to say, I'm ready to serve the Lord, and I've got to get rid of my sins to do it. And it escapes no one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Can we help you be baptized into Christ, to have your sins washed away? We want to do that for you. Things are ready this morning. Give up your love for the world and come to the Savior to be saved. Maybe you're a child of God, and what we've been talking about is really something that you know, or maybe you haven't seen, that the reason there's so much turmoil and chaos and trouble and instability is because you're trying to have two masters, and you can't do that. Can we help you and pray with you? Brother Ryan has selected a song. We invite you to come as together we stand and sing.